That was a different intro than usual.
Yeah.
That was a little, was that like spur of the moment?
Yeah.
Yeah. Hey man, good to see everybody. Hey, excited about continuing our sermon series. We've been talking a lot about hospitality, the heart of just welcoming the stranger, which is literally what the word means in its original language, right? And so I talked about having people just share some stories, and the cool thing is we got a couple that's going to share a story just about hospitality and how it meant to them. So I appreciate the Ozems. Come on up. The Ozems are going to share a little something about hospitality. There we go. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. So my name is Brian Ozem, and this is my lovely wife, Sherelle. And we have a 13-year-old, Isaiah, and he's up in the Youth and Family Ministry, eighth grader. And so we were asked to share about hospitality. And so Sherelle and I started thinking about what can we do as a family to just practice some quality time with one another. And so we came up with this great idea. Let's do dinner in a movie. Everyone loves dinner in a movie. And so we thought about, let's do it on Friday nights. And so we would go to Costco's. We would get the big pizza that they have. We got some wings. And Sherelle had this great idea about, let's duplicate the movie-going experience. So we got snack-sized candies. And we were like, let's just use our popcorn maker as well. And so we started doing that. And what we would do is we would take turns picking a movie, you know, every Friday. And we would go around. And the thing is, regardless of whose turn it is, if someone picked a movie, you just have to be good with it. You know what I'm saying? And so all of us just to really feel a part of it. And so it was a big, huge hit. And we just really had fun with it. And so we started thinking, let's expand this thing a little bit. And so we started inviting different friends of Isaiah's from church, from school, to the neighborhood, from our neighborhood, and just people in his circle of friends, just as a way to reach out to their families and to just practice hospitality. And so that was great. And eventually, our niece, Kevia, who is I guess she's in, 10th grade? 10th grade. She came and lived with us as well. And so we continue to do that and continue to use that opportunity just to practice hospitality. And as we were going through all this, I kind of thought about a scripture that kind of summed up what we were doing. And this scripture is in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9 through 10. And I'm going to read the NIV version. And it says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. And after I read that scripture, I was just like, man, we just love being able to use our home to practice hospitality and to live out the scripture, to invite people into our homes, to break bread, to get to know them on a deeper level. And so it was just great. And Sherelle is going to share just how this, just doing this, how it impacted our family.
Amen. Amen. All right. Good morning. So the scripture that came to mind is, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. So, you know, I surveyed Kevia and Isaiah. And Isaiah mentioned, you know, he really enjoys that we get to use our resources to invite people and others into our home. And he remembers when his friend came over from school and how that made him feel very good because, you know, he's a friend that wanted to come and hang, you know, with him. And then Kevia mentioned that she feels like hosting people has made her get to rebuild her relationships here, right? In terms of the Craigs, she remembers Raven and family coming over and how she got a chance to get to know them better and the Diazes, you know, and strengthen her relationship with Karis and so forth. And just as a whole, it allows our family to work together so that God can work through us to serve others. So thank you.
Cool. So I just wanted a special thank you to Matt and Enid Chair for giving us this opportunity to share about hospitality. So thank y'all.
Amen. It's good stuff. Thanks, Chase. And that's really what it's all about. It's using our homes. That's the beauty of really what we have to offer this world. And sometimes we think that we got to bring people to the church building, but I guarantee you a lot of magic is happening in those in the home at the Ozums, right? A lot of spiritual interaction and just fun, just plain old fun. And so I hope that we can be inspired by these stories. Just those of us just can make decisions like that and really alter the depth and the content of our relationships with one another can really grow. And so let's go to God in prayer and let's just hope that he can use this time this morning to really his honor and his glory. So let's pray. Lord, so grateful to be able to come to sing about you. You are Jehovah Jireh. You provide for us. You are amazing. You give so generously to us. Everything we have is really yours. And God, we just are grateful that we woke up this morning and have an opportunity to worship you and to pray, to sing songs, to listen to other brothers and sisters share about how you have changed their hearts and how they are living, trying to be like Jesus. I just pray that we don't take these moments for granted. And I just pray, Lord, that whatever is done today can honor you and that we can faithfully, genuinely lift up the name of Jesus, his example. We truly believe that his example is a light to us and helps us understand how we should live our lives in this crazy, tumultuous world that needs love. And it needs people that are not so self-consumed that they can actually have love for the stranger, hospitality, and remembering that we too, Lord, are strangers on this earth, awaiting for that great banquet table that you have waiting for us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Hopefully this series, you know, will hopefully inspire us to grow in our, you know, in our faith and focus in on an area of the of Christianity that sometimes gets a little overlooked. And what I thought would be helpful is let's just make sure that we're kind of on the same page and that we review a little bit of some of the things that have been talked about already. And don't forget, the Bible talks about the Son of Man came in the Gospels. And it talks about this in a few ways. Yes, he came to serve and not to be served. And we say amen to that. And guess what that inspires us to do? We want to be servants. The Bible talks about Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Well, okay, so what should we do? We should be willing to do that because Jesus did it. And sometimes we think, but, you know, eating and drinking, man, I don't know if that's something that we're supposed to do. Why not, right? And this is, and not only did Jesus eat and drink, you know, right? He was accused of doing it too much. You are a glutton and a drunkard. So you're eating and drinking too much, and the people you're doing it with, you're doing it with the wrong people. And so those first two statements about, you know, he didn't come to be served, and he came to seek and to save the lost. Those two statements are more like why Jesus came, but that one eating and drinking, it's really the how he went about his life. And I think if those who want to follow Jesus must kind of walk the way he did, I really think you should think of this as a theological issue, not just as a cool thing to do as a Christian. And, you know, and just so you know, the early Christians really felt this was a moral, spiritual issue about loving the stranger. It wasn't just something you add on to your busy life as a Christian. And I hope that we can kind of tap into that. And that's why we're taking so much time, you know, in this particular series. You know, in Luke's gospel, Jesus is either going to a meal, at a meal, or coming from a meal, right? That's kind of the heart when you read Luke's gospel. Again, and we can read that and we can go, oh, that, yeah, but that's not really deep. I want some deep spiritual theology, Jeff. Okay, but here's the deal. I'm not going die on the cross for you. I'm not going to feed 5,000 people with a few fishes and loaves. But you know what I can do? I can open up my home. All of us can do that, right? And I think that's what Jesus, I think, was getting at. He was showing us how to follow him, right? And I appreciate, you know, Nick, when he was sharing a couple weeks ago, bringing these topics up, you know, he was talking about, do you see your home as a castle? You know, like something that you defend from the outside world. Finally, I get home. Now I can keep all those people out, right? Now I can have my own refuge, right? And there's nothing wrong with some of that, but my goodness, if that's the default way you view your home, wow, Are you really living like Jesus? Now you can say, well, Jeff, Jesus didn't have a home. I know, right? But look how hospitable people were to him. And he would even use other people's homes and be hospitable through that, which again, spiritual Jedi mind tricks right there. That was powerful. But do you see your home instead not as a castle, but like as an outpost for God's welcoming kingdom, where the lame, the leper, whoever is welcome and can find a place at the table? And I think this is something that's not just a cool, nice thought. It is the countercultural way Christians have lived because they followed Jesus. We need to not look at our homes as castles, you know, in our gated, closed-off cul-de-sacs. Romans, they would offer hospitality, but they did it for a reason. They wanted to get it reciprocated, right? There was something in it for them. That is not the Christian way to be hospitable. You don't love somebody else so they can love you back even more. That's not what it's all about. Yeah. All right? And we talked about this last week. The Christians, again, countercultural, subversive. You know, yeah, they were going to have people out of their homes, but they didn't care about the social distinctions. Oh, are you an elite person? They didn't care about all that, right? They recognized the value of every person, and they provided care for anybody. People struggling, right? People poor, stranger, the sick. But why would they do that? What would motivate them to provide for people that couldn't even reciprocate, right? Because they actually believed that God made all of us in his image. Everyone has value in God's eyes. And not only that, God was very specific in how he wanted his people to treat people, even though they may have been from another place, right? Because God said, you remember how it felt to be a foreigner in Egypt, and I pulled you out. So don't you forget about that. That's compassion. Why are we hospitable? Because we're compassionate people. Because we know what it feels like to be lost. And for God, we couldn't do it ourselves, but for God to reach in and pull us out. So who are we? We live on God's earth. He's generous to us. He's welcoming to us. How can we be his image bearers and not be welcoming to all? This is a theological issue. This isn't a church program to have people in our house. I'm trying to make that case to you guys. And we talked about Zacchaeus last week, a guy that was just on the, you know, not on the good side of society in a lot of ways. But what was the hinge point? What turned the tide for this guy is the invitation to have a meal together. The invitation for connection, that depth, that invitation. You know what? Here's the deal. The reality is, you know, the Ozems having people over on Friday night, some people are not going to respond and say, hey, the Ozems could ask somebody, hey, come to my church and hear this guy speak or whatever. That may not do it for a lot of people. But hey, come on, we're having pizza and some wings, and I'll be there, right? You know, and it's like, come on, man, we got to see that has power. You know, it has power. And here's the deal. You can go, so Jeff, are we just baiting and switching people? We're just love bombing them? We're like drawing them in like, hey, be my friend. But really, are you a Christian? Let me make you a Christian right here. Is that what you're preaching, Jeff? No. But what I am saying is, I mean, if you're a Christian, I would hope that you let people know that you're a Christian. Like, that's not a crazy thought, right? Somebody comes to my house, they see pictures of my kid. Oh, tell me about your kid. That's normal. Hey, who are you? What are you interested in? Hey, this is what I'm all about. This is what I'm into. They're going to tell me what they're into, right? I mean, that's life. That's humanity. But that's beautiful. So no, we're not baiting and switching. Hopefully we can be honest and genuine and people can see that in us. And I think Zacchaeus responded and he was like, dude, I'll change my life because of this kind of heart and this kind of invitation. Jesus wants us to follow like he lived his life, to show love to the stranger, right? That's what has impact on this world. What college dorms are you in? Have an impact. What do you do at work? Have an impact on people, right? And don't just think your default play is to invite them to the church building. It's like that's the only time that somebody can respond to the message. How about you inviting them into your space and hosting them and making them feel appreciated and loved? We shouldn't need a church program to inspire us to do that. The early Christians, for sure, did not need a church program to do that. They were pretty good at it. They understood the meaning and the power of hospitality. And this is a passage we read a lot, because today I wanted to kind of hone in on something in the time that I have. We know this, a lot of us read this passage a lot, kind of after the birth of the Christian church, right, in Acts chapter 2, right? And we've read that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, right, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer, all right? The breaking of bread, so many different commentators, that meant the Lord's Supper. No, that meant they were just having meals together. No, that was the Lord's Supper. I mean, they go back and forth. Is it the Lord's Supper? Is it a meal? Here's the deal, guys. Yes. Yes. But that's the point, all right? That's the point. Everyone's filled with awe at many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. They sold property, you know, and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Amen. They went to the big temple courts, whatever. But guess what else they did? They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Once again, food. But why would they do all that? Why is all this eating going on? That's what Jesus did. That's what those closest to him did. This is what changed the world. The Christian church that we claim to be a part of, you know, an extension of, grew the most, had the most impact, the most exponential growth in those first 200-300 years with no church buildings. None. They didn't have big, huge buildings like this. They didn't have them. They had homes. Guess what else they didn't have? They didn't have Bibles. What? Oh my gosh. How could they have a quiet time? Well, they weren't really Christians. What's wrong with those people? But they didn't have like all of it in one place. Just that they could just walk around all day long. They didn't have that. They didn't have this building. You know what I'm saying? So how could it spread? And they were persecuted a lot more than we are. There was no perk to become a Christian. You almost had to go into hiding. How can that grow? Why would Christianity even spread if you're persecuted, looked down upon, called crazy by the Romans? You know, I mean, and all you have is homes. And a lot of them weren't even wealthy people. Some were, but not all. How did it grow? Because something happened in those homes. Apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, which I believe is both. Because the Lord's Supper was a meal. It was a meal. Here's the deal. Studying this stuff out, think about it. Think about these words. Hospitality. Amen. Hospice. Interesting. Hospital. Hostel. Doggone it. Don't those words sound alike? Hospital. Hospitality. Hospice. What's going on here? It's taking care of people. And if you do your research, you will see that Christianity was a major reason for these institutions to even exist. Taking care of people. This is not a church program, guys. This is how Jesus just lived his life. Taking care of people. A love for the stranger. You know, not just a token, okay. And here's the irony of ironies. Here's the irony of ironies. Even though the Christian thinking, the Judeo-Christian, let's include our Jewish, you know, heritage in that too. The Judeo-Christian thinking, philosophy, worldview, whatever you want to call it, inspired hospitals and things like that. And here's the problem. Guess what? At some point, they became institutionalized because people saw they were so powerful. So, but then I was, okay, well, let's build a hospital, you know, and let's build a hotel or an inn, you know what I mean? And so the things that Christians used to do in homes and stuff like that out of the goodness of their heart became institutions. And then this weird thing happened. The actual Christians were distanced from helping people. So they just outsourced that kind of stuff to other institutions. Oh, there's sick people. They can go over there. Oh, you need a place to stay? There's a place down the road. I think they have free breakfast. You should check it out. You see what I'm saying? Kind of get distanced from that offering, that stuff that Jesus was right up in the mix with people with. I just hope that we can figure out a way to get back in the mix. Jeff, how do we do that? I mean, what about your house? What about my house? Why is that such a radical thought? And then you think about, I think God is smart. I think he knows what he's doing. I actually do. I know that's a deep theology right there. think God knows that he knows we need special meals. I think he knows something happens at meals. Think about it. If you go to a synagogue right now, we can go to the one we used to meet at when I first moved here for midweek, right? We can go, hey, who's the greatest prophet you feel like in the Old Testament? They won't call it the Old Testament, right? They'll call it Hebrew Bible, whatever. They'll say Moses, right? Why? He's the one that God gave him the law of Moses, and he got us out of Egypt. I mean, that's the defining moment. That's the defining moment. Crossing that Red Sea, Moses was the leader, right? And guess what? That became something that God said, you have to consistently come back to this moment to know who you are. Every year, you need to have a special time where you set aside a table with special elements at that table, certain specific foods, so you can remember over a meal what it means when I save people and who I am. And God said, I want you to celebrate this Passover meal every year. This was like, do it every year. You need to. But what is it? It's a meal. It's a meal. And they remember the Passover when God, I don't have time to go into it. If you don't know anything about the Bible, Google it tomorrow and you'll figure it out. But God had a strong arm. He took his people out of captivity because of the blood of the Lamb. We get so many parallels. But then you go, was God done with that concept? No, he wasn't done. Jesus instituted the same thing. But it was over a meal. Over a meal. This is how you know who you are. This is how you know who you came from. You're going to take this bread, but it's not just bread. It's my body. You need to remember who I am, what I've done. This isn't just wine or juice or whatever. This represents a new covenant, my blood. But do this over a meal. Be consistent with it. Because if you are, something will happen. Something powerful. Something special. Something unique. And I think we've lost a little bit of that. Because we don't have the meal. We really don't have the meal. So Jeff, we are an un-Christian establishment is what you're saying. The North River Church should not be meeting like this. I'm not saying that either. We have to figure out how to adapt, you know? I really believe that. Hey, the Jews had to do it. Everything's at the temple. Temple gets destroyed. What are we going to do? Guess we can't be faithful to God. No, they figured out how to do it in a different context, okay? They figured it out. We got to figure out, how do we get that meal moment where we remember Jesus sitting around food with each other, talking about Jesus, praying to God, singing hymns. These are the things Jesus did. This is what he instituted. I think we got to get creative and figure that out. And that's what I hope this time, you know, going through these passages can inspire us to do. So is it a meal? Is it the Lord's Supper? Well, I think it's both. I think we got to learn how to do that. And you know what? You know when the church got messed up and in trouble? I love this part. You have a Bible? Turn it on to, or open it to 1 Corinthians. I'm almost done, so don't worry. Check out this passage, 1 Corinthians 11. Jesus instituted this Lord's Supper. Do this in remembrance of me, right? Remember me, remember God, remember what he's done. 1 Corinthians 11. But they were struggling in the church in Corinth. Verse 20, so then, when you come together, church in Corinth, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Jump over to verse 33. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should eat all together. Anyone who's hungry should eat something at home so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. When I come, I'll give further directions. What's going on here? Why did I include this? Because I want you to see something. I think Jesus understood something. God understands something about us. It is through this Christian act of sitting down with the express purpose of sharing about Jesus and remembering who he is, where we remember who we are and who are we. We're strangers, we're foreigners. We need welcome by God. We welcome others. We're brothers and sisters. We're not just, you know, people that attend the same church. We care about each other. We show love to each other. We figure out what's going on in each other's lives. We try to respond to one another. It doesn't matter if you run your own company or you're looking for a job. It literally doesn't matter. It almost is the one that's struggling the most might even get the most honor and attention in a setting like that. It's countercultural, but it's Christian. And the more we can sit at the table and remember Jesus, the better we are with each other and the better we are out in the world. But the problem happens when we do it the wrong way. Look what got in Corinth. Look what got in there. They're humiliating people that don't have enough. The people that have, we don't know exactly what happened. Some people think it's the people with leisure, the people with wealth. They're the ones that can, you know, get there early, right, for the dinner, right? And they're just eating whatever, but the laborers, the one been struggling, they get there later, and all the food's gone, but they leave the scraps for those poor people in the church. It's supposed to be connected, brothers and sisters, right? Paul's like, you guys are missing the whole point. And I don't want that to happen to us, you know, and I think the reality is, I hope that we can get creative and figure out how to do these things in our own settings, have the Lord's Supper in our own setting. I'm gonna skip that. We are gonna have a time of silent reflection after the Lord's Supper prayer. But this is the point of today. I just hope that we can get to a point where we can sincerely show love, compassionate hospitality. Here on Sunday mornings is a beautiful place to start too. In other words, it's not just a fellowship break as a gimmick. Hopefully we can meet people and meet the person that might have Googled church near me. Because you know how it feels to walk into a place where you don't know anybody. Let's be compassionate and let's open our arms. And guess what? Don't just say, hey, I'll see you next week. Maybe, just maybe. Invite them to your home. Powerful thing. Let's get creative in sharing communion meals with fellow brothers and sisters in our homes. Get creative. I think we need this. I know we do it a certain way on Sunday mornings. It's not the way that Jesus instituted it, but I don't think it's quote unquote a sin against God, but it's not what he was talking about. When you open up your little wafer and you put it in and you pray and all that, that's not sin or wrong. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying, it's definitely not the Lord's Supper, the feast. But we can figure that out together, but we gotta get creative. Let us become more comfortable using our homes as places where people can experience the love of Jesus. Let's not make our default mode, well, come to my church. Amen. That's great. Let's add to our spiritual toolbox. Yeah. Let's not outsource the spiritual development of somebody else to the preacher on Sunday morning. Yeah. Why do we need to do that, right? Our homes are way more powerful in so many ways. And that's how the early church matured and it grew. And I really believe that if we can commit to these types of things, that something can grow in us and Christ can be formed in us and we can actually have an even greater impact in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, wherever we are. Please don't treat this as a church program. Pray about this, meditate on this, open up your home. But first of all, like we said last week, it starts with opening up your heart, because when there's room in your heart, there will be room in your home. And I believe that is the way Jesus would do it. So let's pray. We'll take the Lord's Supper as best we can. And there's going to be a time of silent reflection, so there's not going to be a song right away or whatever. It'll be a time of silence. We need to learn how to be silent in this busy, crazy world, right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for just the ability to come together and to take a moment to remember Jesus. And we remember how he was willing to interact with anyone. People like the Samaritan woman that people were just scandalized by, or the woman that came and broke into the Pharisee's home, Simon, and started washing his feet with her tears. And these people that were so despised, Zacchaeus, he had an open heart for people like that. God, help us to be that way. please, God, help us to see that that is theology, that theology happens around a table with food. I pray we can be passionate for Jesus, to live like he did. I pray that we can not just think being a good Christian is having a great quiet time in the morning and sharing our faith. Amen for that. But Lord, I pray we can open up our homes to people too, to fellow brothers and sisters, to connect deeply, but also to people that may not even know who you are. God, help us. Please help us. I pray that right now even we remember that Jesus, right now we remember all that about him when we take this bread. I pray we remember the sacrifice when we drink this juice and it goes into our bodies. I pray we remember our place in this world, salt and light. And I pray we remember that this isn't the end, that even though Jesus did lose his life that night, that he was resurrected. We too can look forward to that. Help us remember who we are and who you are when we take this time to take the Lord's Supper. And give us the creativity, Holy Spirit. Please give us the creativity and the heart to be able to do this in our homes in ways that can really make us stronger together, so that when we reach out to others, they really can experience what it feels like for the stranger to be loved. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.